the experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, and particularly the words of challenge that he gives there in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. The life of Elijah, as we have it in Scripture, demonstrates and illustrates many Christian truths. We often find that one single decisive moment, or perhaps a deep impression of some experience, is made in the life of one person. And that constantly influences the way they live and the rest of the time that's left to them. We can see that in the New Testament in Paul, or Saul as he was then, and he had that decisive meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. His life was constantly changed from that moment onwards, and he devoted himself to preaching, to expanding and extending the cause and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A decisive moment and the deep impression it left with him. And that's the same as we have here for Elijah. The key that is given is at the very beginning of chapter 17. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. He had something of that awareness of constantly his life being underneath the scrutiny of God. His whole life was open to God's knowledge and examination. And that, when we're aware of it personally, is a very humbling thing. Knowing that we cannot hide a single thing from God. But that's a sword that can cut two ways. Because that same knowledge that Elijah had, that same experience of being in God's presence and God knowing everything about him, he was also aware of God's power and of God's might. He saw something that few others perhaps had seen or known. He saw something of the revelation of God's character as a mighty God, a living and true God, and that strengthened him. He knew who he was serving. He knew the God that he was representing. He knew that as he spoke in God's name, then God would do as God had said and promised. That decisive event then of standing before the Lord had a deep impression and molded and explains the boldness, the lifestyle, the kind of ministry that Elijah was engaged in, confronting the people, standing alone. You would imagine that he could be intimidated, he could be swayed, he could be put off by standing alone before so many who were hostile to him, but he wasn't and he didn't bend. Because? Because he was aware of his God and the power of God on his side. We come then to this man, Elijah. As we said, his message was addressing the waywardness of God's people. For years they'd been drifting away from God further and further. For years God had been sending reminders and prophets to call them back to himself. And for years these prophets had been rejected, spurned and ill-treated. God does not give up on his people, and he continues to speak to them and continues to speak louder and more insistently with them. When we perhaps have God speaking with us and we spurn his overtures, don't for one moment think that that's the end of the matter. The Lord will pursue and chase down to ground every one of his people. Even the sheep that strays into the highways and the byways and the bog and the pit, the good shepherd goes after them the Lord Jesus Christ chases down those who are his own. It's seen here in the Old Testament. We have it in the New, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we find that with all of this rebellion of Israel against God, the Lord brings a drought upon the nation. If they won't listen to the gentle overtures, then the Lord will make them listen in other ways. 3.5 years without a drop of rain. There was famine and there was suffering on an extreme and on an extensive scale. But yet there was no change. These people were still tied to their idols. They were still going on in their foolishness. They were still persisting in their delusion. They were still following Baal. And therefore there was a need. There was a need for a face-off. I think that's the way we put it today. There was the need for a clear demonstration from the God who they offended, that he indeed was the living God, to show to these people the emptiness of following Baal, the deception that was being perpetrated about them and the delusion that they were held in, and especially the fearful consequences of carrying on in that way. The same kind of lessons that we need to learn today about society, about us. We think that life holds excitement and fulfillment, and it'll do everything we want it to do for us. And there needs to be a clear demonstration and an awareness with us that the things of this world are so shallow and deceptive. And if we lean upon them, they will let us down. And at the end, especially when we need help most, there will be nothing and no one there to help us. That then is the picture of the situation we're in. How can we structure our thinking? What are the lessons we can take out of this for ourselves this morning? I want to look at 6 or 7 simple, brief things given to us in the life of Elijah and his experience here. And the first is this, that here we have Elijah forcing the pace. He's forcing the pace. Read again verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Who's speaking here? Send and gather to me in Israel, into Mount Carmel, all of Israel. It's not the king. It's the prophet. It's Elijah that is giving these orders. The time has arrived for a plain and clear action by God. And God, through the prophet Elijah, is taking the initiative. He is forcing the pace to confront the people. Here we have the prophet commanding the king, speaking with authority from God, the God in whose presence he stood, forcing the pace. There are times when we've got to take the same kind of initiative. We can look at and we can see the way in which the Lord, by his Spirit, is dealing with a sinner, with a person. But then the crisis might pass. Maybe there's some kind of a confrontation or a problem in their life, and it comes, and spiritual things are high on the agenda and in the front of the mind. And we see the way in which they're giving time to think things over and think things through. But then, the crisis passes. Life settles back to the routines again. And we get settled in a rut. People go so far, but no farther. And sometimes we are to take the initiative. And sometimes the Lord God uses us to force the pace so that people are not left comfortable in their unbelief. We can say to people who have heard the gospel And we've been confronted with it on another occasion. We can say to people, yes, but hold on. You're settling back again. You haven't taken that step of faith. You've become complacent and comfortable. You're not as serious about spiritual things as you once were. Forcing the pace. The way the Lord forces things to the front of our mind that we've been content to let drift to the edge. Yes, forcing the pace. But then secondly, we have Elijah facing the people. They were all gathered from all the different corners of Israel. The summons had gone out on the authority of the king and by the instruction of the prophet. And they were all gathering, and you could always imagine the way as they came in drips and drabs from different places. What would they be talking about? They'd be talking, no doubt, because of the special meeting that was called, when's the rain coming? The single thought that was in their minds, because it was the dominant thing in their lives. And they all were gathering, and the crowd was swelling. And there would be silence, perhaps, when a great procession would arrive. A procession, we're told, of 450 prophets of Baal. They would be dressed to the nines with all of the paraphernalia of office. They would be dressed as representatives of Baal, coming to represent who they believed in. The symbols of idolatry were there confronting all the people. And then on top of that, there would be the arrival of the king himself, with all of his retinue, with all of his court and all of his officials. A great gathering on the top of the mountain, all the mountain slopes. And in the midst of them, Elijah stood alone. Elijah and his hairy mantle, Elijah and his lean body, Elijah and his strong voice, his penetrating gaze, and the way in which when he spoke, people had to listen. He wasn't the kind of man that you could switch off and walk away from. What he said grabbed your mind and your attention. What he said got underneath your skin. What he said disturbed you. And here he is, facing the people. Alone, facing the people. But he was confident, as we've again said, of the key element in his life. He was aware and he was conscious of who he was going to serve and who he was representing. He was there standing and speaking in the name of God. And therefore, he had this confidence that he could look to God to keep him safe. Alone though he was, alone amongst so many that were hostile, he was confident in the ability of God to keep him as he faced the people. And who did he speak to? Yes, he spoke to Israel. His sermon was for the children of Israel. Not the prophets. For them, the issue was already settled. They had committed themselves to following Baal. But he was instead addressing those, the people of the nation, facing the people. Those who had a little knowledge. Those who had a little light. Those who had some exposure to the truth about Jehovah. Those who knew something of God and His work and His word in the history of these people. There was that point of contact with them that Elijah took hold of. They had some knowledge. They had some experience. They had some memories of healthier times. And Elijah touched that memory. Elijah touched that box. And he used that for himself. He faced the people with their spiritual history and their spiritual heritage. He made use of past experience and past knowledge. He knew the audience he was addressing. And he was speaking to them, the children of Israel. Paul uses that same approach when he goes, for example, into Ephesus. He goes into a town and he knows that there's no other sympathizers there. So what's he going to do? He goes in and he immediately focuses on and he confronts the Jew. Why the Jew? Because the Jew has the knowledge of the Old Testament. And the Jew has knowledge about the living and the true God. And therefore, when Paul is preaching, he immediately can lay hold of the memories and the experience and the knowledge that they have to bring the challenge to them. He was facing the people about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah is facing the people about Jehovah God. Today, God is facing us with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and addresses us. We've got the knowledge. We've got the experience. We've got the memories. And the Lord has laid hold of these things in us to bring home to us our spiritual need of believing and trusting in the Savior. Yes, facing the people, forcing the pace. But then the third thing I want us to take out of this, we have here Elijah focusing the point. Elijah doesn't allow things to go by default. Elijah doesn't allow people to be in any doubt as to why he's called them together. He doesn't beat about the bush. He goes straight to the point, the central issue that is before the nation. He sharpens the point and he goes straight to the heart of the matter. How long halt ye between two opinions? The arrow hits home. What does he mean by halting between two opinions? He's saying you're tottering. You're wavering. You're not walking uprightly with any confidence or with any assurance or with any enjoyment. You're dragging your feet, whichever side of the fence you're trying to live on. You're dragging your feet, whichever way you're following. You know something about God. You know something about Jehovah God. And that means that you cannot fully abandon God. But at the other hand, you want to try to keep in with Ahab and go along with the changes that Jezebel has brought in. And you want to be seen to be in with the crowd. You don't want to be different. But you cannot do it because of what you know about God. You cannot look both ways. And that's what Elijah is bringing before the people. You're halting. You're tottering. You're dragging your feet. And see the way in which, that's only the heading of the sermon perhaps. Elijah would have maybe expanded it, but notice the reaction at the end of verse 21. The people answered him not a word. If Elijah had got it wrong, the people would have been in his face right away. There would have been no hesitation about telling him that he had it wrong. But he had the people measured, Elijah had. The message went home because it was true, exactly what he was saying. He was focusing the point. It was not popular then, perhaps, to be on the side of God. Today it's not convenient. Maybe the pressure of society comes in different ways, but they would kill people in Ahab's day for following Jehovah. They laugh at people today for following Jesus Christ. But the conscience still works. The conscience still warns us. Even if it is dull and slow, the conscience still works. Godly society, godly influences, godly impressions. And then on the other hand, there's the pressure of society, the peer pressure of friends round about us, of mixing with others and not wanting to be different. That's the conundrum, that's the cauldron, that's the boiling pot of life for many of us today. We know enough on both sides of the line. We try to throw ourselves in with whatever is going on in society, but deep in our hearts we know another truth. They try to throw themselves in with Ahab, but they knew about God rescuing them from Egypt and across the Red Sea and bringing them to Mount Sinai and across the desert and all of these things. They were enlightened. They knew these things. And these things had an influence upon them. They couldn't be dismissed or thrown overboard. We have the same problem ourselves. We've had the privilege of Christian education. We know what is right and what is wrong. We've been through so many different services and sermons. We've been through Sunday school and Bible class, and we know the Bible has been laid down in our mind, in our memory. Our conscience is constantly telling us we're wrong in so many things that we're doing. It might not be shouting loud at us. The bell might not be ringing all that loud. The light might not be flashing all that bright. But it is working. And we are living uneasily with ourselves. Sin is still strong in us. We cannot commit ourselves to God as others do. We don't have the determination, we don't have the strength to go in any direction with any degree of commitment. And so Elijah is focusing the point. How long are you going to let this continue? A double-mindedness that he's highlighting then and now. And he's addressing it before us. The Lord putting his hand upon your life, perhaps. The finger of God resting on one particular aspect or dimension of life with us. The Lord focusing the point. Stripping away all the distractions and diversions. Clear blue water round about the central issue. How long are you going to let this continue? Forcing the pace, facing the people, focusing the point. But we go on. What next happened? We next see the failure of the prophets. Again, 450 of them, and you might think, well, weight was on their side. There were so many numbers there, well, surely they're right. They had the support of the king, and a lot of the people were supporting them, right? Right? No. They were earnest in what they were doing. They were committed. They were there jumping about and they were going through all the rituals and they were cutting themselves and they were going through a great performance and they were at it all day. Right? Right? No. There was a failure at the end of the day. in all that they did. You see, the people had been told by the prophets. The teaching of Baal was that Baal was the god of productivity. He was the one that was responsible for giving them blessings and prosperity and good things in life. Therefore, they should follow him. And now Elijah is saying, okay, if Baal is that kind of a person and God as you say he is, let Baal prepare and provide rain. And they had 3.5 years of drought. And now it comes to another confrontation. This time let Baal provide fire. Is God Jehovah or is God Baal? Let the living and the true God answer by fire. These are the terms of the meeting on the top of Mount Carmel. And so you find that Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, you first. He was fully persuaded of their failure and their inability, so he says, you first. And they prepare everything and they slay the sacrifice and they put it in order on the wood. And they call and they call and they call in prayer. And things are going on and going on and they're walking and they're speaking and they're jumping all over the place. And they're going through a huge, fearful presentation. But all the while it's met with a deafening silence. O Baal, hear us, verse 26, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. The failure of the prophets. Here we have a biting sarcasm from Elijah. Shout louder. Maybe your God is on a journey and he's got to be called back. Maybe he's asleep and he's got to be wakened. The biting sarcasm to highlight the failure, to bring home the emptiness, to make these people realize there is nothing in following Baal. In a moment of great need, they were let down. That's something we've got to hold on to. In a moment of great need, they were let down. Their idols failed them. And the equivalent that we have today will fail us. No matter how sophisticated we might paint our idol, no matter how we might try to construct what we've got and dress it up to make it acceptable. It's the same as the prophets of Baal in these days. And the same conclusion will come to us as came to them. The failure, the emptiness, the silence when we need help. Let me just read one passage at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 24, because this is now God's word. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. when we need help most. They spurned God and kept on pushing Him to the side. Society today wants to get rid of every vestige of God. Oh yes, to be politically correct, we've got to have all these others on an equal foundation and footing with ourselves. We've got to have every other ism, every other form of teaching. No. There's a failure about all these other things that are put out before us today. The failure of the prophets echoes down through the generations to ourselves. And the same conclusion confronts us and them. And sad to say, the same thing will be for us in our moment of need. As for theirs, a deafening, deafening silence. The failure of the prophet. Two or three thoughts very briefly and we're finished. What do we find Elijah next doing? We find him furnishing the altar. Furnishing the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He had appealed to the conscience. And he said, halt. He appealed to the reason and their logic in appealing for fire. Now he was appealing to the heart, building the altar, acknowledging the things that had been neglected and allowed to decay, the altar of worship and the acknowledgement of God in their lives. The true center of their lives had been lost, fallen apart, decayed. And when that happens, life loses its joy and satisfaction for us. Perhaps through the pressure of society, of life, perhaps through the pressure of people round about us, we've let things slip and we haven't done what we've done in the past. And here is now Elijah rebuilding the altar. Challenging us to do the same. To rebuild what we've allowed to slip by us. To rebuild that acknowledgement and that place where we come before God, acknowledging Him as the living and the true God. In our lives then, does God have first and central place with us? Or perhaps the question today is this one, or at least the assessment maybe is this. God and the worship of God has fallen by the side. God and the worship of God has become formal and ritualistic, empty of any significance and substance. The worship of God has now become something we simply perform and go through. The altar has fallen down. There's no life about it anymore. We need to get that back for ourselves. Because when the altar is furnished, then we see the fire is coming. The fire came and took the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water. The answer that God gives to Elijah as he honors him and as he prays and calls upon him. Compromise wasn't in the name of, or wasn't in the vocabulary of Elijah. He waited upon God because he knew God waiting, standing before him. And he waited upon God's way and God's time to answer in a clear, unmistakable way. Oh, there were many things that you might say, well, Elijah, don't do this, don't do that. Why are you confronting Ahab? Why are you going to Mount Carmel, your own against 450? Why are you putting so much water on the sacrifice and on the altar? All of that's going against you, Elijah. Why are you doing it? But he acted. He acted on God's word and he trusted the Lord for the outcome. God moves in a mysterious way his wonder to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him in his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. There we have the fire coming, the answer from the Lord. And the one last thought, simply this. Notice the fate of those prophets of Baal. They weren't spared because they were enemies against the worship of God, and they were dealt with rigorously and severely. We've got to deal the same way with sin when we identify it in our lives. Not a truce, not an arrangement, not an accommodation, but remove it and get rid of it, because it'll spoil us if we let it stay. The examples then of, and the illustrations from Elijah on Mount Carmel. Things that we maybe let slip. Some knowledge we've got, or memories we've got, but not the commitment. Perhaps we know our lives are empty, and in a moment of need, they will let us down. Nothing firm underneath our feet. Nothing strong in our words. God challenging us and speaking to us again about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and calling us. Calling us once again to put our faith and our trust in him. And as we do so, everything will change and be different for us. Life will take on an altogether different depth and direction. And there will be a peace experience that we've never, ever known before. And the Lord addressing us and calling us just as we are. How long are we going to keep on tottering, stumbling? How long are we going to let this go on? Put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. And there alone, will we know everlasting life. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thy name again for gospel privilege given to us this morning. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us through the scriptures in our hands. And we ask, O Lord, that from these things we might learn about ourselves and about thee, and that we might put our faith and our trust and our confidence in thee. Grant thy blessing then upon us here, and stay with us as we part from each other, and may what we've heard from thyself still challenge us and speak to us for the good of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21. The King and thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him preventst of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honor and comely majesty thou hast upon him set.
And having grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the divine with you all. Amen.